ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नारायणम् नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीयते मुखाकरोति वाचालं पङ्गुलङ्गायते गिरिं यक्षिपातमहं वन्दे श्रीगुरुं दिनधारिणं परमानन्दमाधवं श्रीचैतन्येश्वरम् हरिः ओम् तत्सत् Translation by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. O son of Kunti, the non-permanent appearance of happiness and distress, and their disappearance in due course, are like the appearance and disappearance of winter and summer seasons. They arise from sense perception or sanya bharata, and one must learn to tolerate them without being disturbed. Translation with repetition. O son of Kunti,
O son of Kunti,
the non-permanent appearance, of happiness and distress, and their disappearance in due course, are like the appearance and disappearance, of winter and summer season. They arise from sense perception. And one must learn to tolerate them. Without being disturbed. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. In the proper discharge of duty, one has to learn to tolerate non-permanent appearances and disappearances of happiness and distress. According to Vedic injunction, one has to take his bath early in the morning, even the month of Magha, January, February. Here in America, you have heated homes usually, and the water is heated. But this includes going in Kumbh Mela in the month of March. And the Trivani, Ganga, Jamuna, Saraswati are not heated. We went there this year, it was 3 degrees centigrade, which is maybe 39, 40 degrees Fahrenheit, or something like that, 41. Then went down to the river. The river water felt warm compared to the air. But the water was quite cold. It is very cold at that time, but in spite of that, a man who abides by the religious principles does not hesitate to take his bath. Similarly, a woman does not hesitate to cook in the kitchen in the months of May and June, the hottest part of the summer season. One has to execute his duty in spite of climatic inconveniences. Similarly, to fight is the religious principle of the Kshatriyas. And although one has to fight with some friend or relative, one should not deviate from his prescribed duty. One has to follow the prescribed rules and regulations of religious principles in order to rise up to the platform of knowledge. Because by knowledge and devotion only can one liberate himself from the clutches of Maya or illusion. The two different names of address given to Arjuna are also significant. What were the two different addresses given to Krishna? And what else?
Bharata.
Descendant of Bharata, scion of Bharata. And Kunti, Kunteya, which means, let's explain here what it means. To address him as Kunteya signifies his great blood relations from his mother's side. And to address him as Bharata signifies his greatness from his father's side. From both sides he is supposed to have a great heritage. A great heritage brings responsibility in the matter of the proper discharge of duties. Therefore, he cannot avoid fighting. O son of Kunti, the non-permanent appearance of happiness and distress and their disappearance in due course are like the appearance and disappearance of winter and summer seasons. They arise from sense perception of Sayana Bharata, and one must learn to tolerate them without being disturbed. Thus in the translation of purport to the Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is, 2nd chapter, 14th verse, in the matter of the contents of the Gita summarized. Hari Om Tat Sat. Arjuna was in a state of probably what today would be considered as a depression. He didn't see any happiness ahead of him by fighting. Therefore, he didn't want to fight. But he didn't feel right about that either, because his occupation was, he was the general in chief of the army, and they were all assembled to fight, so it was a contradiction. So then he asked Krishna to please illuminate to him what he should do, what he shouldn't do, become his guru, his spiritual master. So then Krishna admonished him and told him that you are talking like a very learned person about peace and about so many things, but actually no learned person would speak your words. So indirectly he's telling him a bit foolish. And then after that, so Krishna is explaining now why, what should be Arjuna's duty. So this is a very pivotal verse. He's already discussing here also about the difference of the body and the soul. But this particular verse is about the nature of the material world. If we get depressed or unhappy because of a distressful situation impending, and therefore we decide to be a coward or not to do our duty, that's a very weak thing to do. And it's, if we want to get back to Krishna ultimately, we have to do what is our duty, to do the things based on what is pleasing to Krishna. When we don't do that, then ultimately, although we may do it for some immediate apparent happiness, that happiness also is very fluctuating. So we may have happiness for a little while, then it goes away also. So ultimately we should make decisions based on what's good for our Krishna consciousness, what's the right thing to do in relation to dharma or religious principles. So there's some higher principles that are to be considered here, more than just the temporary happiness and distress that we may see coming or maybe experiencing. Somebody may get an inheritance and think that now I have enough money, I don't need to chant Hare Krishna anymore. I was chanting because I was in distress. Now I have money so I can enjoy it. And then after some time they spend all their money and then they're suffering again. On the other hand, you have someone like Viparasudama. He was very poor. But he always performed his religious duties. He never wavered in his duties. His wife was saying, you're the friend of Krishna who is the richest person in existence. Why don't you go and ask him to give us some money so we don't have to be so poor? It's not good that the friend of Krishna is so poor. So the husband would be preaching to his wife that it doesn't matter. But the wife kept pushing him to go. So then he thought, anyway, it'd be good to go to Krishna. Maybe one of these. A break. But especially wanted to see Krishna, he was. So he took some chira with him and he went to. They didn't have anything to give Krishna, I'm going to bring something. So he made some flat rice from some neighbors and he went to see Krishna. When he arrived in Dwarka, then all the doors were opening for him as if he was like, you know, well known ambassador coming to see the ruler. And he has his first visit here to Dwarka. So he's quite amazed how everybody is welcome. Oh, Viparasudama, come in. Krishna's waiting for you. And so he finally gets through all the different security doors, right into the inner sanctum of Krishna. And then Krishna greets his friend. And although they were god brothers, but now Krishna is playing the lila, the pastime, as if he's a kshatriya and Viparasudama is a brahmana. So he wants to offer his friend a royal reception and a brahminical reception. He bathes his feet, and Rukmini is fanning him. And they're talking about the old times together when they were in Gurukul together and how they were. You know, what happened was one time they were out gathering wood. And they were young boys, so they're out gathering wood and then they got caught in a storm. And they took shelter under a tree in a big rainstorm. And the guru, Sandapani Muni, he was very worried because they didn't come back with the other boys. So they went out looking for him with torches and things, and flaming torches. And they finally they found them and then they brought them back. So they had all these kind of intimate pastimes together and they were remembering everything. And Krishna was so happy to see his old friend. It was a very loving exchange of memories and nostalgia and friendship. Then he saw that there was something tied up in his dhoti to give to Krishna. So he said, what is it you brought to give me? And then Viparasudama said, no, no, I didn't bring you nothing. It's not good enough for you. What do you mean it's not good enough for me? Whatever my devotee brings is good enough for me. But I mean, Krishna is living in this fabulous palace when the columns are made out of, you know, diamonds and different gems, studded stones, and the, everything is so alternate. What is a bunch of, you know, flat rice, like from his neighbor, and he's like embarrassed, you know, like, we give this to Krishna, and he can have the best of anything he wants. Why should I give this? But then Krishna was insisting, no. Whatever you brought me, whatever my devotee brings me, it's very dear to me. So Krishna, practically by force, he opened up the cloth and took out the flat rice. And he took a bite, took another bite. He was going to take a third bite, and then Lakshmi, Pagmini Devi, stopped him. So don't take three bites. It put me in big difficulty. Because whatever Krishna does accepts from his devotee, then he reciprocates and gives blessings accordingly. She was saying that since he has begged some, he didn't have anything of his own yet to beg, that means he's giving from beyond his resources. So by taking once from him, it means he should get like a super opulence of the world. Twice should be like equal with Krishna. And three times, then it should be exactly equal, that he is given more than his capacity. So then she should give him more than Krishna's capacity to give. That's not possible. There is nothing beyond Krishna. So if Krishna takes three times, then she doesn't know how she would reciprocate with that. So she's, Krishna, give me a break. I don't know how to bless him, you know. Give three times. Probably twice I'm already perplexed, but three times it'll be totally unable to reciprocate. And we know how when Viprasudava went back home, he didn't see his little cottage anymore. He saw in the place where his little cottage was a big palace, and this beautiful woman with all kinds of maidservants came out to greet him, and went, you know, well, who is this? And he saw it wasn't his skinny wife anymore. She had gotten filled out because there's not enough food now. So look what Krishna gave us. Thank you for asking. But he never asked Krishna for anything. He could never bring himself to ask. How could he ask? He was just there to see his friend. He was so happy with all the loving affection Krishna gave. He could never ask Krishna to give me something. It was like, you know, too cheap. His relationship was on a loving level. But even though he didn't ask, Krishna decided to give him so many blessings. Now when he got all these material facilities, he was tolerant when he was poor, and when he was rich he was also tolerant. He didn't say, okay, now I got all this riches, now let me enjoy life. Forget about Krishna. No. He said, Krishna's given me all this facility, let me use it for Krishna's service. Let me worship Krishna in this nice palace, and I established a nice temple in his home, did his worship and preached. So that's what it means to be equal to happiness and distress. That even when we're in difficult times, we don't lose hope and give up our devotional service, we stick to it. And if there's the good times, we don't also give up our devotional service and say, well, no, everything's okay, so I don't need to, you know, make hay while the sun shines kind of attitude. Let me just enjoy life, you know, worry about death later. Of course, as we know, the death could come any time. So if someone's always engaged in Krishna service, 12 months a year, 52 weeks a year, whatever, 365 days, It doesn't matter when their life and their death are all auspicious because they're always in Krishna consciousness. So the devotees, they always remain moderate. And the transcendental earth, they're in opulence. They still moderate their existence and keep Krishna as the top priority in their life. Now in the world we were, you know, things were a little bit looking difficult economically, but not that bad. But then now we're like at war, and there's so many people who are senselessly killed in the a terrorist attack. So this could make somebody very much down or depressed about the whole future of things. But whether there's a difficulty or whether there's something good, we need to do our duties. We need to do what's the proper Krishna conscious thing. I was thinking about this present war in relation to the Vedic culture, and it does say that if somebody is in the codes of Manu, you can defend yourself against an arson, against an attacker, aggressor. And the Bhagavatam, Dhruva, who is one of the renowned devotees of the Lord, his brother was killed by a yaksha, and he demanded that you know, the yaksha criminal be handed over, but it wasn't, so then they attacked the yaksha. Later the battle got so out of control that some higher personalities intervened and said that it was getting too much. But they never criticized that he initially attacked. They criticized that what was happening was becoming like a whole interplanetary war between Yaksha Loka and the Earth planet, because one person was killed. They said, you know, ultimately the person who did that, who's the responsible people, they should be punished. Not that the whole yaksha race should be annihilated because a yaksha did a crime. So I was thinking of that, and it seems that that's what the authorities are at least saying they're trying to do, is to focus on the perpetrators and their supporters, which would seem to be, according to the codes of what Dhruva was following when he was rightly situated, the thing escalated out of control and started to really involve many innocent people, then it would be getting too far. But if the focus is on their objectives, would seem to be according to the codes of Manu and example of great devotees, to take such steps. Whether this is the right thing to do or not, I mean, but at least it's not against religious principles to do such things. Because sometimes you wonder, what would we do if we were in the government, as a Krishna conscious government, what would we do in this circumstance? Is it correct? And then of course you think that, well, that's quite a heady situation. So what we find from Mahabharata is in all these difficult situations the Pandavas were put in, Yudhisthira always made decisions based on religious principles. And the Pandavas, they're always based on what was the right thing to do, what was the beneficial for the greater good, what was the proper, based on the religious principles, which was for the greatest good. And on the other hand, you had Duryodhana, who who always would decide what was immediately better for his own selfish interest. He was an expert manager. He was a good leader. He was an able politician. He was a very deft cheater, manipulator, tenacious person. He would, you know, but he was considered to be a demon because he would go to any end to achieve his own interest. So sometimes he would do something, if it was, happened to be good, happened to be according to religious principle, he'd do it. If it happened to be against the religious principle, but it was good for him, he'd do that too. You know, maybe all things being equal, he'll do something religious, but if it really was good for him, he wouldn't hesitate to sacrifice the principle. And he thought that the Pandavas were weak because they would follow the religious principles. They wouldn't lie, they wouldn't cheat, they wouldn't, you know, harm innocent people. Well, he didn't hesitate to do those things. So that's why it became a classic battle between good and evil. Sometimes evil is very subtle. Sometimes evil looks kind of good from certain perspectives, if you're in a more of passion. And that's where you get some people, they think that even evil is good. So what's very important in our own daily lives is that when we make our decisions, we should consider what's the correct thing, what will be pleasing to Guru and Krishna. What does the sadhu, the shastras, and the guru say I should do in this circumstance? And we try the best we can. Maybe on some details we're not able to do everything perfectly all the time. And Prabhupada, he wrote, the GBC resolved this this year also, like in that resolution they brought this to light. And they got into, you know, following certain principles, that devotees shouldn't get depressed or, what was the word, you lose their enthusiasm because they may not be able to follow something exactly, perfectly. But they should, you know, still maintain their endeavors to come up to the higher standard of Krishna consciousness. Some things may be details and some things may be very in nature. Even the fact that somebody is considering what's the right thing to do, it's a very big step. And there's so many people they don't even think about it. It's like right or wrong, you know, whatever appears to be for my interest, just do that. So because of that, the world is facing so many. Or the people have adharmas, apadharmas, chaladharmas. They have irreligion, they have covered religion, they have deviant religion, they have different kinds of apparent religious principles, which are actually misinterpretations. So that's what turns people away from religion. Sometimes it's because then they say, well, look at the name of religion, people are doing so many bad things. But it's like saying, you know, there are some doctors who are quacks, who are not practicing medicine properly, therefore we should give up medicine. It doesn't make any sense. Even if there are some doctors who are doing malpractice, it doesn't mean every doctor is doing malpractice, so that the whole science of medicine should be given up. Rather, we should weed out the bad doctors and take steps to do that and facilitate the good doctors to do their service. So religion is like that. Originally in the Vedic time, the kings had a duty to maintain that people follow whatever their religion was. Prabhupada was talking about that, what to do if Krishna consciousness were in the government with the different religions. Would Krishna consciousness be tolerant? And Prabhupada was saying that a Krishna conscious government would not enforce, you know, that people would rather facilitate people practicing their own religion. But it would do if the government should enforce that anybody preaching a particular religion should be practicing what they preach. If somebody is preaching Christianity, they should be preaching according to the Christian scripture, not, you know, this, you know, in the name of Christianity, and they're teaching something which is against the Bible. Or someone who's preaching from the Vedas and they're actually claiming to be an avatar or something, which is not condoned by the Vedas, to say that you're an incarnation of God. And Prabhupada cited how Bhaktivinoda Thakur, how he had taken steps to expose the Phalgu Baba, the bogey yogi, who claimed to be avatar of Krishna. There's so many bogey incarnations. There's always, you know, one or two around in India. A few years ago, there was one in northern Orissa that was claiming to be the incarnation of Jagannath in the flesh of Krishna. So he'd have people come and take darshan, and he'd close the temple door and he'd come back after about an hour, and the whole temple would be filled with Mahaprasharam hot and distributed to all the people. So it was really nice guy, he'd give away prasharam. He said because he'd go in meditation, because he was not doing the Jagannath, all the Jagannath prasad would come. But then because he was telling everybody it's Krishna, that he was dancing with their wives, because Krishna was to dance in the night with the gopis. So some husbands were not happy about this. And they got the police on him. Some inspector was investigating and found there was smoke coming from the ground, about 100 meters away from his temple in the forest. So that's not very usual. It smells like, you know, cooking rice and dal sabji. So next time when he did this meditation, closed the door, they did a raid, and they opened the door, and then they found there was a trap door under the floor of the carpet and the floor of the temple, and there was a tunnel. They had an underground kitchen. And they were cooking up the Jagannath boga, Jagannath so-called prasad, and putting it in the temple. So he took all the villagers who had been hoodwinked by the guy, that he was a bona fide incarnation just because he provided them with some hot prasad, even though they were 200 miles away from Jagannath Puri. When they saw how he was scamming them and misusing their wives and so many things, they said, just give them to us for 2 hours, then you can take them. He had a lot of hair, so they pulled out his hair one by one. Now in South India, there's somebody who claims to be Kalki avatar.
No,
came out early. Kalki is expected 427,000 years from now. Like this, it's always going on. You have so many people claiming so many things, and missing people accept. So Krishna consciousness is trying to present what is the teachings of Lord Krishna as it is. Lord Chaitanya came to give everybody this opportunity that by practicing Krishna consciousness, by practicing Krishna bhakti and chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
That one could achieve all success. In their spiritual life, in this age of Kali. This came from the 25th anniversary Rath Yatra in Guadalajara, Mexico, and it's very well attended. And the 25th anniversary of Krishna Consciousness in Lima, Peru. And there's also a very nice festival. And the annual festival in Russia. About 3,000 devotees attended there. And I was in India when all the difficulties happened in September. I was in India. So I was in touch with the devotees here finally. Everybody's alright. So it seems Krishna consciousness, whatever people practice it, it's working very well. I mentioned earlier how this festival is Russia, where the young people came to our tent and were chanting for about 5-6 hours. The next day, how some of the couples came to see me and they mentioned how they never felt happier in their entire life. But I wanted to know what was it they were singing. So that this chanting of Hare Krishna, even if someone doesn't know what it is, still works. Once in Hyderabad, South India, one man came up to me and said,
"Every religion says you must have blind faith! Blind faith! Isn't there any religion without any faith? You can still, it'll work."
This is a post office. I said, wow, this is India, you know, people always have philosophical questions. Nobody ever asked me that in an American post office. But I was thinking, well, what a question. But I remember, I said, no, there is a process. Even without faith, if you chant the name of God, even if you don't know what the name is, it still works. Just like Dasu Ratnakara, he was chanting the word murder, 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 kill, kill, kill in Sanskrit, which is Mara, 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 Mara. But by chanting a word which, because he was a murderer, he was a robber. When you chant it in sequence, Mara, 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 it becomes Rama, 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 Rama. So by chanting Rama, even he was thinking something else, it still works. So the chanting is just like prophets, it's like fire. You put your head in fire. Whether you believe it or don't believe it, it's your prayer. So somebody does chant. Somehow, with an open mind, if they just chant, they'll feel some difference from the chanting. So we hope that for some of the devotees here, they know about the chanting. So if you know, we should definitely take advantage of the chanting. Even someone doesn't know they chant, they get benefit. If we know and we don't chant, then that's a very big failure on our part to take this opportunity to perfect our human form of life. I don't know if you want to see some of the slides of the recent, since when was the last time I was here? August, right? September, October, 2 months, shouldn't take too long.
want.
The yeah, we got a projector. Just fixed.
Yep,
just the cord. Yeah, the cord was wrong. Yeah. What do you think?
How long we fixed it?
About 10 minutes to get someone to go over there, bring in, sign up.
What time do you do it up there?
Pretty crowded. No, we can have question and answers until then.
Yeah.
If it's not sent out by 9, we're dropping. Everybody can eat while they're watching. Yes. Very nice. Done. Reasonable question, or any intelligent person would ask. It's like in science, if you're talking about water in different countries, then you know, somebody says it's H2O or it's whatever the quality of it is, and you get enough information, you can figure out that one place they call it agua, someone else they call it water, someone else aqua. Someone has jaw, palming, tummy. They're talking about the same thing. So what's the definition? If the definition in Krishna consciousness of Supreme Personality of Godhead of God is basically the same as in Christianity, then we're talking about the same person. We're saying that Krishna is the original person. He's the origin of everything. From him everything is coming. He's all pervasive, all knowing. And he revealed that. My mom, she was, you know, she's a Christian. She chants Hare Krishna, but she's also very active in the church and she read, I think it's verse 21 in John 21 or 25, I forget. So you got chapters, like chapter 5, 21? That's the number that comes to my mind, but I may be wrong. I mean, I have to look it up. She sent me an email one time. And he's telling his apostles, don't think you're my only followers. I have many flocks of different kinds in many parts of the world. And you're one of them. But you're not there, there are other flocks. So then she wrote, she said, so you must, you know, Krishna consciousness be one of the other flocks. I just saw yesterday somebody had a big poster of Jesus wearing tila. Somebody said that if Jesus were on the planet, now it would be Hare Krishna. I was attracted to Krishna consciousness from Buddhism because maybe my Christian background was that I was in Buddhism somehow, maybe did, I don't know, but could have. I mean, I also heard that they asked him, what about the kingdom of God? And he said, you can't understand what I'm telling you about this world, so how are you going to understand about the kingdom of my Father? But, so how much he revealed is, I mean, we're protected. But whatever's in the Bible, there could be a lot more than he could have revealed. So you find that there he advised everybody to love God. And here we're teaching how to do that. In Lord Chaitanya says he taught us how we can love God by chanting his holy names, by engaging our bodies and by minds and self in his service. So I see, the Prophet said that Krishna consciousness, you don't have to give up Christianity, you don't have to give up Islam, you don't have to give up the basic beliefs of any religion. This is like postgraduate study, because it takes you to the next higher level. Made by? This religion existed before Christianity. It's called Sanatana Dharma. It has no beginning, no end. It's always been. And the scriptures were written, according to our calculation, 5,000 years ago. According to even the most negative anthropologists, 3,000. 500, something like that. So, it's much older than Christianity. So this is made up of. But that age alone is, the point is that what Krishna consciousness is, it explains that it's a handed down, revealed by God through his incarnation, Vyasadeva, who wrote it down. So it's not that somebody just made it up. Everywhere they accept Krishna. Krishna is accepted as God by all Hindus. So similarly, Ram, Narayan. They may have different ways or different traditions in how they respect him, how they worship him. The birthday of Krishna is his appearance day. It's a national holiday in the federal government of India as his appearance of Lord Ram. So it's not that he's not respected by everybody. And his holidays like Holi, Janmashtami, probably the biggest holiday in the Deepavali with Lord Ram. These are the biggest holidays in India. So Ram is one of the incarnations of Krishna. So Krishna is universally accepted, but the process that we follow as far as chanting the names of Krishna, that process is generally respected by everyone. But they may not practice it the way that we do. Lord Chaitanya taught how to perform pure devotion. Where most people do religion work for a pious result. Just like in any religion, there are many people that do religion out of fear of God more than out of love of God. So Lord Chaitanya taught that we should love God. For most people, like Jesus did. But most people just kind of do religion because if you do religion, you get good material situation. But Lord Chaitanya taught that we should rather tolerate the material situation and do religion because we want to please God and love him. So it's a higher perspective. So that highest perspective, not everybody accepts right away. That's something that we have to be explained. That we have, I live in India, I preach to the Indians, so I have plenty of preaching to do to them. And you can see there's a lot of them here. So they accept, all the Indians are here because they also accept Krishna. When we have our big festivals, we are filled with Indians. And we also open our doors to people from different ethnic backgrounds. We're not only restricted to Indians. We have our Nepalis also. In Nepal, they also worship Krishna. Janmashtami is a big festival. Is scientific technology a religion? I think some scientists think it is. And that's what we complain about, because it's not a religion. It's science, empirical science, it's a method of epistemology to gather knowledge by experimentation. But by definition, it never can give you the absolute truth. Say that somebody sees 10 million swans, and they're always white. So he comes up with the swan hypothesis. The swan theory, like the Darwin theory. All swans are white. But then somebody comes across a black swan, in Germany, a black swan. So then, that theory is out the window. Because one black swan, the whole theory is out. It's all based on what they're observing. You may observe just like they don't know which letter has anthrax or which doesn't. They have to experiment each one and they find a new kind, a new thing. So empirical scientific study can never give you 100% surety. Before they approve medicines to go on the market in America, they test them extensively. The one that maybe 10,000, 50,000 people, I don't know how many thousand people, but then when they finally put them out in the market, then after 10 years they withdraw them because they find that it causes epilepsy, paralysis, and something. Because in the broader, many more people took it, then they find that there were problems that didn't come up in their smaller test group. So science is like that. You just test on something, you come up with a hypothesis or with some kind of an idea. But you're never sure. So ultimately, that for religion to be valid has to be revealed by God. Because He's beyond this defect. So just like the scientists, and they say there's no God or there's no life or life comes from chemicals, but they have never produced life from a chemical. You can put the DNA, you can put all the things together, you can shake them up, you can shoot it with electricity, you can do, but still life doesn't come. Because the Vedas say, because life is an anti-material spiritual particle, which is consciousness. That comes only under certain circumstances. Without that life being there, even if you have all the chemicals together, there's no. So we are the living force that's in the body. When we leave the body's dead. That's what the Christians call the soul. The Vedas call Atma. I have a nun who's a disciple. I told her that she should chant the names of God, so she was chanting Jesu Christo, Jesu Christo, Christo Christo, Jesu, Jesu. And then after a while she thought it's kind of like Hare Krishna, why don't I just try Hare Krishna, nobody's watching. So she tried chanting Hare Krishna, and then she realized that whatever she was feeling by chanting Hail Mary or Jesu Christo, she felt the same way by chanting Hare Krishna. But actually Hare Krishna was more strong. And then she started reading the Bhagavad Gita and everything, and finally she decided that she still believes in Jesus, and she's very faithful to Jesus, but she believes that the Father is Krishna. Jirsha is one of the names of God the Father. She's chanting initiation, and she chants Hare Krishna, and she, I don't want to reveal her name because I don't know what the content is about it, but... And in Bolivia, there's a priest and my disciple, I think he's my disciple, some attorney. He's also taken to. He's a priest in the Catholic Church and he's a Hare Krishna. I think in the future there'll be much more of a synthesis between the different religions and Krishna consciousness.